Well, good morning to all and welcome. We're so glad everybody's here as we have gathered together to worship Him and to study His Word and to love one another, which is something we don't need to just do here in the building, and to encourage one another to serve God in every way, including reaching the lost, so that we might grow individually and as a whole to God's glory. We're just so glad to have everybody here, so glad to have our visitors, and those who are watching online, welcome. Before I start my sermon this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to speak to some concerns and questions some of you may have regarding the announcement that was made last Sunday morning at the close of services about my decision to move forward with a different career path than full-time preaching. I wanted to clarify a couple of things. First of all, I want you to know that my decision has nothing to do with any issue that I have with this congregation or with the elders, because there is no issue. I have felt nothing but love and encouragement and support from all of you. So please know that that has nothing to do with my decision. I have felt nothing but love and concern and support from the eldership. In fact, they have bent over backwards for me. I regard my shepherds as more than my shepherds. Of course, they're my brethren, but I regard them as my friends. I mean, the conversations we have had, they really, really care. And that's, I think, an unusual blessing. I'm not trying to speak poorly of other elderships, but they see their job as one that is very serious, but they are totally humble in how they do things, and they really care. And you all really care. So I'm not frustrated or feeling just aggravated about working here in this congregation. In fact, this is a wonderful place to preach. It really is. I've preached in several different places, and I don't want to say I'm picking my favorites or anything, but I kind of am. I also want to mention that I am not planning to stop preaching. Full-time, paid, as we say, pulpit preaching is not the only kind of preaching. There are men who work secular jobs who also still preach and do the Lord's work very effectively. And sometimes they can do it in a more effective way in certain areas, in certain aspects, because they can connect and relate to people in a different way. And so that has come into my mind as well. But I want you to know my goal is not, well, I'm just ready to stop. I'm going to bury this talent. No, the Lord has given me an ability, and I want to use what He's given me for His kingdom. And I don't plan to sit by idly and do nothing. I don't plan to become a pew potato. You know, we've got couch potatoes that sit and watch TV. I don't want to be a pew potato and that's my job. I just come and sit. I want to be one of the most active members, and I want to take up opportunities to preach and be used by the Lord. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, because I've been preaching for a decade, full time. But I don't know what this next stage of my life is exactly going to be like in my family's life. I don't know if it means that I get really involved in this work as a member and help to initiate some things and just keep the fire flamed, just get involved and help other people get excited to be involved. I don't know if that's my role, and to fill in from time to time or do the Lord's Supper talk from time to time. I'm not sure what my role is going to be. I don't know if it means being in a city different from this one, where there are many churches that could use a preacher that could jump in and fill in and kind of spread that around. I'm not sure. Which leads to another question some have, and many of you have asked me this: are you guys leaving? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't want to leave, I'll tell you that, because my heart is here, and I feel so close to so many here, and we own a house here, and my kids have so many relationships here, and we've moved so many times, and I don't want to go through that whole thing again and start all over. So I've gone through that, and I kind of had my mind made up there, but I also do realize I want to be open to whatever way God can use me and whatever spiritual opportunities there are for my family, whether that's here or somewhere else. And I'm open to that. And I don't think there'd be a bad decision to make. I don't think there'd be a wrong decision. But I just want to be used in the way that is the most effective for God's kingdom. So if that means being somewhere else, then that's what we'll do. I will tell you this. If we make that decision as a family, that's going to be one of the hardest decisions. Because I don't want to do that. And I do feel so close to so many. And it's just hard for me to imagine, honestly, to live in some other place where I don't get to carry on these relationships face to face. I've become very close with Brian. And I've told him many times, I said, if I ever have to leave here, that'd be really hard, man. You know, just not, I mean, we'd still be friends. We'd still, you know, communicate and text each other or whatever. But to not be able to interact face-to-face on a regular basis, that would be difficult. That would be challenging for me. Now, Brian may be thinking, well, Adam, I'm fine. If you just move on, just go, just get out of here. No, but we have grown close, and that's a very special friendship to me. I probably share more in common with him than with just about any other of my friends. So, because we preach. We both preach, and we literally share the same work. And that's been a special bond. So, I say all that to hopefully give some clarity. So many people have so many questions, and you're asking the elders, why is Adam doing it? Don't ask them if you don't mind. Just come to me. And any, amen, Elder Herb says, Elder Herb. If you do have any questions, I'm an open book. I've got nothing to hide. I'd be happy to talk to you anytime if you have any concerns. I do not want my decision to affect this church negatively. And I will not make this transition in a way that is to the spiritual detriment of this congregation. I will not do that. And my goal is for this transition to be smooth and for this congregation to continue strong and growing in the Lord. So I want to talk to you now as we transition to my sermon, which, by the way, is going to be a little shorter of a sermon since I took so long to explain some things there. I want to talk to you about leftovers. I don't know about you, but I don't like leftovers. Now, I like some leftovers. I mean, I actually like it when there's plenty of food left over and we reheat it the next day. I enjoy those kind of leftovers. The kind of leftovers I'm talking about are days when maybe my family doesn't realize that I haven't eaten lunch. They're used to me coming to the building a lot of days, and maybe I stay home and I'm kind of quiet back there, and they didn't think about the fact, well, Dad didn't take care of himself, and I'll come out late for lunch at maybe 1 or 2 o'clock after everybody's eaten, and I say, oh, is there anything left over? What did you guys eat for lunch? Oh, sorry, we thought you had already eaten. And there's really nothing left over. I feel kind of like Lazarus longing for the crumbs that are falling from the rich man's table. You know, do y'all have anything to give me, please? And I'm not trying to throw my family under the bus. That's an accident when that happens, but it's happened more than once. Nobody likes leftovers. God doesn't like leftovers either. You know, when we've got all we can get and then we give God a little crumbs, He doesn't like that. In fact, He hates it. And I want to study from Malachi chapter 1 with you. We're just going to look at a few verses, and mainly in Malachi 1. We'll be in some other places too. But so open your Bibles there. We've already got the context and everything Brian has given us in his excellent Bible class he did, and Lord's Supper talk too. So this is all kind of one flowing lesson. All three of Brian and my lesson today are all kind of flowing together. And here's the point. You know, people say, how many points should a sermon have? Well, at least one. And here it is. Give God your best, not the rest. Give God your best, not the rest, not the leftovers. Give Him your best. And to set this up, let me say a few things Brian didn't have an opportunity to talk about, you know, setting up Malachi. The situation with the Jews in the days of Malachi was pretty similar to our situation in the church today, if you really think about it. You know, they had been in the land for over 100 years. The temple had been built. The walls had been built. They were sort of settled into their, you know, settled into their religious sort of structure, their orthodox worship. It had become kind of routine for them. They were this small community of faith waiting for the Messiah to come. Just sort of keeping house as they were waiting. Well, we today, we've got our routine down. We've got the worship routine down. Feel good about that. We're this small community of faith, and we're waiting for Christ to come back the second time, like they were waiting for Christ to come back the first time. And if we're not careful, we end up just keeping house spiritually, like they were keeping house. And when that happens, there's a real tendency to give God our leftovers. And I hope and pray that that is not the case for us. So I'd like to read first here in Malachi 1 and verses 8 and 9. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Their worship had become a sin. Their worship was evil. Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? I mean, these are rhetorical questions. Look in verses 13 and 14. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it. These kind of disgusting sacrifices they're given to God, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Oh, what a good question. Should I? Yes, God, you should. Well, no, of course they couldn't say that. Verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Do we think God is happy with our leftovers? I mean, I wonder if sometimes we think God is happy with anything we have to give Him. I'm going to illustrate this with an apple. I want you to just think of this apple as our time. So, well, we've got to earn a living. So we've got to work at least 40 hours a week. Maybe more than one bite. Pretty good chunk. Well, we've got to exercise. I mean, I got to take care of this body. Got our hobbies. We got to do things we enjoy, do things that can entertain us. This is a first for me. I know it is for you. We gotta have Netflix. Video games. Movies. Everything else we want to do for entertainment. Time out with our friends. Eating out. And after we've done everything we want to do, we look at this, And we say, well, I've gotten all I want to get out of this. Here, God. And we give them our leftovers. Because we didn't need it anyway. That for which we had no use, that leftover time we didn't have any purpose for whatsoever. And then we actually think that God is up in heaven going, oh, thank you. I really appreciate your leftovers. You took 2 minutes to pray to me before you went to bed after you did everything you wanted to do all day. Thank you, you're such an angel. And we do that with our time. We do that with our money. We do that with our talents. And we actually think God's happy with this. He's not. God is actually insulted by this. He says, why not offer that to your governor? I mean, what if we gave to our boss what we give to God in terms of our time, energy, money? That may not be a fair statement because we have to work a lot to earn a living. Maybe not as much as we do. What if we gave to our professor at school or college? We gave to our professor what we give to God. What if we gave to our spouse what we give to God? Would they be pleased with us? And those are human beings. We're willing to give God something that we wouldn't dream of giving another human being. And God is the creator of the ends of the earth, who gave us life here on earth and gave us eternal life. Don't keep the best. Give it. Now the people, they had good animals. I mean, the problem wasn't we don't have any good animals. All we've got is blind, sick animals. That wasn't the problem. They had good animals, and they kept those animals for themselves. They benefited from those animals. They could sell those animals in the marketplace. Those animals were useful around the farm. But these lambs that are running into trees because they can't see, these lambs that are hobbling around on three legs or that can't walk because they're crippled, or these other animals that are so sick that, as Brian said, they'll probably die next week anyway. Well, we don't have any use for these animals. Here, God. And they were thinking, we're going to fool God. God will not be mocked. He will not be fooled. He knows. We can't play games with Him like we can play games with others. He sees straight through all of that to our very heart. And the thing is, as Brian explained in class, that's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is meant to hurt. My dad has taught music for ever, and you know, my entire life. So he's always worked 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday. And his only day off is Sunday. And he's always attended worship services Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, unless he was deathly ill. I mean, he had to be deathly ill not to be there. And I had a conversation with him one time about that. And I think I asked him, Dad, does that, you know, ever bother you that that's your only day off and you spend that entire day, you know, dedicated to the Lord? It's the Lord's day. He said, no, son, that's my sacrifice. And that moment really struck a chord with me. It might seem almost a little mundane to be using that example, but you know, if that's your only time off, that's valuable. We treasure that. And to say, all right, this is it. This is my time off. Here, God, you can have that. Now, that's a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma. That's a beautiful sacrifice. It reminds me of the woman who gave the two mites, the two pieces of money that were the last two that she had. Wasn't a lot of money, but to her, it was a lot of money. It hurt to do that. And that's really what sacrifice is all about. So, Give God your best, not the rest. Well, let's look now in verse 10 of Malachi 1. God says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." You realize what God is saying here? He's just saying, if you're going to worship me like that, if you're going to give me leftover worship with a leftover heart and leftover sacrifices, just close the doors. Don't even go to the trouble. Don't go through the motions, because your worship is getting no higher than the ceiling. It's not reaching me, and I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to regard such worship. You know, we might think, well, you know, I'm a busy person. God should be happy that I'm here. I mean, look, I got a lot of important things to do. I got important people to talk to. I've got people to take care of in my life. I got important things to do. And I mean, I feel pretty good about the fact that I carved a few hours out of my week to come here and worship. He should be happy that I just showed up. No, he's not happy that you just showed up if that's all you did. Because God wants your heart. He wants our heart. When we do worship, he wants all of our mind and our emotions that we should give him. And we traditionally don't do that in churches of Christ. And I think that's a shame. He wants our heart. He wants our emotions. He wants us to be engulfed in our worship to him. And what God wants in a church is not a church that is just keeping time. Not a church that has dialed it in. He wants a church that is zealous for him. He wants a church that worships him in spirit and in truth. Not just in truth. We got the truth part. But what about the spirit part? God wants a church who studies his word. Not just a church who maybe they're lucky to do their Bible lessons. God wants a church that loves one another. Not just a church that barely knows each other's names. God wants a church that reaches the lost. Not a church that expects the preacher to do all the reaching of the lost. God wants a church that grows together for his glory. And growth does not happen by accident. It takes effort. It takes work. There have always been sacrifices that God is pleased with and those that he is not pleased with. Going back to Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. They both offered sacrifices. Abel's sacrifice was of the firstlings of his flock. Cain, he gave of the fruit of the ground. God did not accept Cain's offering. We're not told why, except that in Hebrews 11, that Abel's sacrifice was by faith. It seems to me God had revealed what he wanted. And Abel responded and said, "I'll give you what you want." And Cain looked around and said, "Well, I'm not going to give you any animals, but I'll give you this fruit right here." And God was not pleased with that. It's not just the Old Testament, but it's the New Testament too. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus. Listen to what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, starting in verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands." And that's referring to, symbolically, the seven churches of Asia. They're symbolized here as lampstands. He says, verse 2, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Stop right there. We look at that and say, now that's a group of people that has given God their best. I mean, they're sacrificing. And they were sacrificing. But look at the next verse. "But I have this against you,
that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. They were sacrificing, but they weren't giving God their hearts. There was something that was holding them back, and God was no longer their first love anymore. God says, you keep that up, I'm going to remove your lampstand. It's kind of the equivalent of, might as well just close up the doors. If I'm not going to be your first love, I don't care how much doctrine is taught. I don't care how sound the church is. If I'm not your first love, I'm done with you. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying in these verses. But the beautiful thing is, if we are a church that makes God our first love and that gives God our best and not the rest, then the reward is beautiful. There is a wonderful reward for that true sacrifice. Looking back in Malachi chapter 3, if you're still in Malachi at all. Malachi 3 and verse 10, a beautiful verse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, of course, they had a covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament that we don't have that exact covenant relationship today. They were told, if you are faithful, I will bless you in this land, and I will bless you in all sorts of ways physically. We're not given that promise. In fact, we're told that if we serve the Lord, there's one thing we can expect, and that's persecution. So really the blessings for us, they are the spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, I think of it as there are treasure rooms of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that God is waiting to just dump on us if we would but give Him our heart. He wants to lavish us with His grace and with His mercy and with redemption and with the peace that passes understanding and with assurance of our salvation and with knowledge of His Word and His ways and His truth. He wants to pour that on us. But we have to first give Him our heart. We have to first give Him our best. If we do, God will return our generosity many times over. Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 10 that God will return 100 times fold back what you've given to Him. In fact, we could multiply that by infinity. Listen to what Paul said. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. In Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brethren, when, by the grace of God, if we have been faithful to Him, we make it to heaven. You know, we're not going to look around and say, you mean this is it? After all I did for God, all those sacrifices, this is what I get? No, we're going to look around and we're going to say, you mean I get all this? Eternal bliss in the paradise of God, in the very presence of the Creator of the ends of the earth and of the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, His Son. I get all this for the momentary light affliction that was the sacrifice of my body to the Lord in my life. That's going to be the attitude. So my point is, don't hold back. Don't hold back thinking, if I give to the Lord too much of my time, too much of my talents, you know, too much of my energies and my money, well, I might not have any left for the other things in life. No, God will bless you. Spiritually, He will bless you. And you will never regret giving to God your heart and your life. And the beautiful thing is, in the end, God will be the giver. No matter how much we might have given Him, that won't mean anything. He longs to give, and He will be the one to bless us beyond measure. So give God your best, not the rest. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we're so thankful for Your love. We're so thankful for Your Son, and we're so sorry for our selfishness and our blindness. Sorry for giving You our leftovers. I'm sorry for doing that, Lord. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for Your mercy. Thank You so much for Your grace. We pray that You would ignite a fire in our hearts, that we would not just go through the motions, we would not just keep house spiritually as we wait for the Messiah to come, but that we will work, and that we will give You our hearts and give You our best until He returns. And it's through Him that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, this is as good an opportunity as any for you to become one. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned." If you'd like to today put the Lord on in baptism, having believed in Him and repented of your sins, we would love to baptize you now. If you would please come to the front, let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song of